Turn with me again to chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. This is study 3 in our study of Ecclesiastes. And today's taping is for April the 18th, 2018. And we have gotten down through the middle part of chapter 2. Of Ecclesiastes, and I've got notes for the rest of the chapter, but I'm not so sure that we'll have time to get that far along tonight or in this study, but I do want to bring to you. If you have a companion Bible, look at page 908 on the companion side, where it gives you the structure there, and it says personal search. In the last two studies we've been dealing with, the study before and the study tonight is getting part of it, and I've got my notes down through the rest of it, but I want you to see something there in the structure that comes up the four times here in the four different things called F1, F2, F3, and F4. And that's pleasure. It talks about pleasure. And it talks about pleasure sought. And then the 10th verse talks about pleasure enjoyed of chapter 2. And then chapter 2 verse 17 talks about the pleasure hated. And if we get far enough along in chapter 2 verse 26, it talks about pleasure judged. So here you have a theme running through all of this chapter, that he is looking at the word pleasure. And we see that part of it he was looking for it, part of it he was enjoyed, part of it he didn't enjoy, he hated. And then at the very last part of it, we find that his wisdom, God is giving him a judgment of that pleasure. He's kind of coming to a point of boiling it all down into something that completes that part of it in this particular chapter. Now, whether we get through all these tonight or not, but I just wanted you to bring, I wanted to bring that up so we, so you could see that, there is a line running through this here that is important to understand as we go along. And I put a note here in my, starting with verse 10, where it says, his pleasure enjoyed. And we'll just start on the following page, 909, with our study tonight. And it says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labors. And this was my portion of all my labor. So, you know, he starts out in the book talking about the toil that man has on the earth. And all of its vanity, it's temporary. It's there to go away. It's to be enjoyed for a time. And then it goes away. And he even goes so far as to say, well, you know, we think we're going to leave it to our kids, or we're going to leave it to somebody on down the line. But is that really the understanding of it? Because God told Adam, he says, you're going to have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. So is your sweat going to be sufficient for somebody else? Everybody that I look at and everybody that I see that has things that's going to be left, that kind of seems to create a problem down the line somewhere. Mm-hmm. And this is the way man is. And I don't want to get judgmental about this, but I just wanted to bring it out as a footnote to you that, you know, a lot of times, well, our hope is that we're going to leave our children better than we had when we were growing up. Well, that's not necessarily God's plan. May not be. Having said that, let's get started in our study. And it says in verse 10, and whatsoever or anything that mine eyes desired or wanted, I kept not from them. And certainly he did that with the Song of Solomon, where he met the young lady and he really wanted her bad. And so, you know, this kind of tails right in with what we discussed in those 10 or 11 studies a while back. He said, I kept nothing from them. I kept not from them. And he says, I withheld not my heart from any joy or anything fun or pleasurable thing. For my heart rejoiced or partied, had a party in all of my labors, my toil. He said, whatever I done, it was a joyful thing. And my inward parts partied or had fun with that. And this was or came to be my portion or my share of all my toils, all my labors. And so that gets you that one verse in verse 10 where he's summing it up, his pleasure. And then we get down to verse 11. And that's one verse that stands out by itself also. And it talks about the great work. And I don't suppose that Solomon did these great works himself, but that he had it done. Let's look at that. Labor or great works. He said, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Well, let's go back and add a few things or look at a few things that might give us a little greater picture of what we're looking at here. He said, then, or but when, or at some point, I looked on all the works that, he says, I really turned to see what that my hands had wrought or fashioned. You know, we talk about wrought a lot of times, and that is an old word used to work out with something to make something else that is very practical or useful. And that means, in a sense, that it can be wood, iron, it can be any type of thing that God has left on this earth. There's stone for us to use, that we can form it the way that we want to do to make it useful unto us. The word wrought, fashion. And on the labor, it says, and on the labor that I had labored to do, on the toil that I had toiled or caused toil to be done. Because I don't think the king really put his own hands to very much of it. And he says, and behold. So he looked to see. He had turned to see. And when he looked to see, he says, all was vanity. And vanity there again means to vanish or to go away or to be temporary in scope. Not only that, but vexation of spirit also. And it's called here in Ecclesiastes to be feeding on the wind. And to be feeding on the wind is to have something that is subjected to the elements. And we all know the elements working on something that man made, that man has made, doesn't help it to last because it's temporary to begin with. And if it's feeding on the wind or feeding on the elements of Mother Nature, then it's going to be even more temporary. Feeding on the wind. And it says that there was no prophet under the sun or on the earth because these people were, NASA had not been heard of at that point. And so there was no getting off of the earth unless it was a miracle by God some way in order to do that. And so he looked at his great works. And he turned each way to see what his hands had fashioned or had caused to be fashioned. And all this labor or these tolls that he had put these people to the task to do, he saw that it was there and it was gonna go away. At some time it was gonna go away. And that the elements helped us along. And he says, and there was no prophet under the sun. He realized that all this was just so much to do. Then we get down to verse 12. And verse 12 through 16 deals with the word wisdom. Then he begins now to put God's gift that he gave to Solomon to use. And it says in 12, and I turned myself to see or to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do that cometh after the king? Even that hath already been done. Which had already been done. He says, when you follow a king, what are you going to do to improve on what he done? That's a tough thing to do. And of course, with David didn't get to do much other than to rid Solomon of the sway that he had on the people. And all that, he didn't get involved with too much of the building because Solomon was the one that actually had the building done. But, you know, it was given to David on how to do it.
Yeah.
But it was given to Solomon to do it. It's like God speaking and Christ doing the work and the Holy Spirit witnessing that work. And Solomon was kind of like the Holy Spirit here, that, you know, he had been given things to do, and he was given a kingship, and he was to do that kingship. But then now he's questioning, you know, how much can he do to improve on what had already been done, because they had already built the temple. If you'd built a house of God, everything else might have not been very, very practical looking. He said, and I turned myself as I was out of kilter to behold or consider to look to see and to understand the difference of what? Look to behold wisdom. He used wisdom here as his measuring stick. And then he looked at the three things that he was involved in. Wisdom and madness. I'll get it said in a minute. And folly. So you see, in his wisdom, you know, he was trying to bring all three of these things into the picture kind of at one time. And to see and to understand the difference of wisdom and madness and folly. So we got to go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 17. And I'll just go back and read it to you again. And it says, "And I, Solomon, gave my heart, or vowed to know wisdom, chokmah, and to know madness, which is the opposite of wisdom, and the loss of self-control and self-conceit." We now call this in the New Testament the old man. Yeah, the old man, the new man. And folly. And then folly is infatuation. To be totally carried away by unreasoning passion and or attraction.
We read that in the previous book.
Yeah, chapter. He said, "I perceive or understand that this also is vexation of spirit." But it's not the same as vexation in verse 14. But how the understanding and still not act in the right manner, which the word is binah in the Hebrew. So that's what he's talking about here when he's talking about the difference between wisdom and madness and folly. And the question is, for what? What can the man do that cometh after the king? And his question is, what can I do that David, my father, did not do himself? What can I do to improve on what my father did? Even that which has already been done. So you see, he's got all this wisdom. But David had a little different relationship with God. David got the wishes of God in the fact of how to do things. And here, Solomon's having a little problem with, even though what he learned from his dad might have not, some of it wasn't good, but here is what Solomon has seen his dad do, and now he is realizing that he's going down the same road that David went down on some of this stuff, especially the madness and the folly of the women and the things that come into his life. So that's he's beginning to see for himself through the wisdom of God's gift to Solomon that's with him. It's a somewhat of a problem, even though he's a very egotistic person. Verse 13. And it says in 13, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness." He's getting into my study a little bit now, see. So that he now understands in the wisdom that he has. Then at that point, he says, "I saw that wisdom, this chokmah, excelleth." Excelleth is 3504 in the Strong's. And in this verse of scripture, it's used twice here. And the word is yith. Yithron. And to have remembrance or gain, then, and this word is, it means to overtake, to have residue, to have something left. So wisdom, if you don't have anything more than wisdom, you see, it excelleth in 13, it excelleth folly. And it says in 13, as far as light excelleth or overcomes. One here is a kind of meaning to overtake the gain, but the other one is to overcome darkness, and that is sins and untruths. Because this was a problem that Solomon knew that he had, but it was like he let the old man get involved a little bit. This is the way it's always been, you know. Man with his ability to make choices, sometimes even in the best sense, it goes back to the old man.
Yeah.
So 14 says this, and we're talking about wisdom here. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. So what does he mean when he says the wise man's eyes are in his head? Well, he walks and he conducts himself by the light. And God says in John 1:4-5 that the light is the life of man.
Yeah.
Okay, by the light or the life given by God. But the fool, the dullard, walketh or travels without light in his sinful ways in darkness. So if your light is not a shining thing for God, then it doesn't carry very much light with it. It's kind of like Larry used to talk about living in the light of the city. You know, the further you go, the dimmer it gets.
Right.
And the further down you go, the less light your body shines. If somebody is really, truly doing what they need to do for and concerning God's will, you could readily see it. You don't have to ask nobody about it. It's pretty well a thing that is shown, can be shown. And so I want you to remember this, because you're going to hear a little of it again in a week or so, because that's kind of going to be my subject study. So, the life given by God can be a strong thing. But somebody that don't realize what God has given them in the life that they have, it might not mean much to him. He's just trying to get by in some way. And so, he'll turn around and walk in darkness. And Solomon says, I myself perceive, I know as well as they also, that one event happeneth even to them all. All can easily stumble if they don't use their light to walk in. If the life that God give them is light, and you use that as your in your way of doing things in your life, then you shouldn't have no problem seeing what's right and what ain't. If you want to break it down, that's pretty much what he's saying there. in 14. Okay, let's look at 15. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? He's asking good questions here. Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. So, quite often Solomon has a little talk with himself. And I think it's because the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is either upon him or with him to a point that it's not going to turn him loose. And so he's getting nudged back by his GPS that he don't know about yet. He's getting that GPS to intervene for him a little bit. And here it is. It said, then said I in my heart, I spake with myself. But even though when a man speaks with himself, he knows that God hears. If he's wise, he'll know that God hears him. There's no secrets between man and God if he dwells within, or if he's dwelling with you even in the aura of where you are. As it happeneth to the fool, and we could put even there, even so it happeneth to me. Even to me, to be emphatic about it. He says, it happens even to me. Okay, and why was I then more wise than them? He says, if that's the case, then why did God give me this wisdom? He says, now I see all in darkness stumbles. Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. And vanity again goes back to the fact that everything that man does on this earth is temporary. And it's not going to last. Then we get down to verse 16. And all these 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, all these talking about this wisdom that he has. And it says in 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than that of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? He dies as the fool.
Same way the fool does.
Yeah. Okay, let's break this down a little bit. It says, for there is no remembrance or no memorial of the wise man more than of or for the fool forever. And that means to the ages. Seeing that which is now. And in all ages, it's been what is seen. Man basically knows and understands that all he can see. Now, when God put his thing in the stars, when he put his plan in the stars, man could see and understand it. But then it gradually went away from, they went away from that. They wanted to build their own thing. They wanted to put their study of the stars on the top of the Tower of Babel and do away with what God had put in the stars. And they wanted to do their own thing. So what is seen, you know, even then and even now, or in the days to come, the future, it all shall be forgotten. You know as well as I that when Christ was on the earth and when he went to these towns and these places around where he went in Israel, those people that did not receive him in these places, none of these towns now can be pointed by man's finger and say, this is where they were.
Not with great degree of surety, anyway.
Right. But, you know, if you go over there and take a trip, they'll say, well, this is probably where it was. Probably where it was. They got an idea that that's where it is. They can't really prove it in that sense. So things get to be forgotten, especially if dealing with God. And how or why dieth the wise man as the fool? It's not what's different about them. It's what's alike about them. They're all under the same curse of sin.
Amen.
They're all under that curse of sin. That's what kills a man. Regardless of what fails him in his body, it's sin ultimately that takes people away from here. It's the sin factor, the curse of sin.
Blood disorder.
Right, mostly. Sure is. Okay, so you see we went through those five or six verses there that talks about wisdom. And he made some really good questions. And he thought some things out. And he's pretty straightforward, pretty straight right on when he asked these questions. And we read this stuff in God's Word. And when the question is there, a lot of times we don't answer our own question. That's the reason the question is there in God's Word. If it's there, we need to answer it while we're there in it. Otherwise, we're not studying to show ourselves approved unto God.
Amen.
Okay, I've had my little sermon now. We'll go on. Pleasure hated. We're down to that verse 17 there, where it says pleasure hated. And this is just a half a verse, really. I'm going to read the whole verse. But the first half of the verse is the pleasure hated more than the rest of it. But then it goes on because it picks up there. Okay, it says, therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He realizes that whatever he does,
kind of a waste of time.
That's kind of a waste of time. That he feels obligated to do it, but he realizes it's not going to last on and on and on and on. And you got that word therefore there. And I put my little railroad crossing there with the X brace on it. You know, we need to stop, look, and listen for a minute when he says, because of this. He was talking about the things of wisdom and the things of madness and folly and the difference between them, and to realize that he wanted to do the wise stuff, but he also was tempted within himself to do the other stuff. And so he says, therefore, I got to stop and look and listen and think about this. You know, if you get on a railroad crossing somewhere out of town and out in the country and you got one railroad track, and there ain't no rock crossbars or no lights there, you're just going to go across that thing 60, 70 mile an hour, go right on down the road without slowing down at least to look and listen and give it some consideration. I think about the little place down next to Bamberg, South Carolina. There's a little old train track that goes through there, and it runs right behind a warehouse that's built right down on the train track to where they can unload fertilizer right straight out of the car box. And there's one way you can't see. If you was going down through there and there ain't no lights on that thing or anything, and if they're coming down through there with that train, for whatever reason, if you had your radio up on high or something and you didn't stop or slow down, that thing could just wipe you out in a minute. And I always think about that. But you don't see many of them places left anymore, but they are still around. He said, I hated life with these earthly pleasures. And with these pleasures comes paybacks. And he says this, because the work or the toil in 17, that is wrought, made or done or fashioned under the sun on this earth is grievous unto me. I am grieved and cannot as king change that. So whatever edicts he makes or whatever laws he passes or anything to that extent,
it can't
overcome what God has set out to do. It says, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It is to vanish or to go away, and is feeding on the wind. This feeding on Mother Nature is, it's not going to last. Then we get to 18. So the last part of 17 up through verse 25 deals with labor. And the second part of 17, it says, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit, goes down through verse 25. So we're going to look at 18. He said, yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So you see, he realizes it's not going to last very long. So even if he leaves it to his son's going to have to do something with it. Just like he did with David's deal, see. So he says, yea, or yes, I hate all my labor or toil which I had done or taken under the sun on the earth, because I put it this way. Solomon says, my ego tells me that I should leave it unto the man, the prince, my son, Rehoboam, that shall be after me. And man still wishes to leave what he thinks is his to his children. But does he really own it?
No.
It's God's. He don't own it. Now Solomon is wise enough to understand that. In verse 18, he would like to leave it unto the man that follows him. And he knows who's going to follow him, because he has the spirit of prophecy also. He has another gift, Solomon does. And he knows this already, because God's already told him he's allowed him a little peek into the future. And that's where the nation is going to get split up. And the reason it's so important that it's understood, because here we are thousands of years down the road, 2,000 or 3,000 years down the road, or maybe a little more than that, we can ascertain and understand why it was broken up or how it got broke up. And if it hadn't been written this way, we would have never have really understood. We could guess at it. And you know what a guess is. And it says 19, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. He said, this is also vanity. So he's looking toward his son and he's saying, well, and who knows whether Rehoboam shall be a wise Adam or not, or a fool. Because the man there is the word Adam, because at this time they didn't have the agreements with God that he gave to them under the law. Or a fool, a stupid one and not a dullard. So this is a little different word from what you saw in 14, 15, and 16. He talks about a stupid one, not a fool, not one that just don't care, because a dullard is, slow to move, and it's like somebody this here.
Yeah.
And he said, yet shall he have rule. Okay. In 19. There it says, right after the word fool, yet shall he have rule over all of my labor. So he knew he was going to leave it to Rehoboam. Solomon knew the split of Israel was to come. Over all my toil, where have I have labored or toiled, and wherein I have showed myself wise, or I have acted wisely under the sun or on this earth. And this is also vanity. It will not remain. It's not going to be here forever. It's going to go away. 2. So we get down to 20, and it says, therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. He said, why did I do it? Why did I go to all this big deal to do it? If I don't know if my son's going to take care of what I'm putting into his hands. And he says, I already know that it's going to be split, that the nation is going to be split. Well, what good is it? Why did I do it? I guess lots of times we ask the same question here. So he says, therefore, I must stop, look, and listen. I went about, I acted unwisely to cause my heart to despair. And despair is 29:76 in the Strong's. It is Yoash. That means to have desperation or to have no hope. And all the labor or toil which I took, told or have acted wisely under the sun on this earth. So he's saying, well, let's throw up my hands. Let's look at 21. It says, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This is also is vanity and a great evil. Because he sees and understands that the situation that man is in, that they're going to grab it and fool it away or do something with it that wasn't meant to be done. And everything that he done to get it to where he wanted it to be under the wisdom that God had given him, he says it's just all gone.
Nothing to it.
Who do we know like that? Probably a lot of folks. For there is a man, Solomon, for there here is a man, Solomon, whose labor or toil is in wisdom, chokma, and in knowledge, understanding, and in equity. Equity there is 3788 in the Strong's, and is kishron. It means to be straight or upright, to have advantage or privilege. Yet to a man that hath not labored, somebody that hadn't toiled, somebody that hadn't done it with their own hands therein, here in the earth, shall he leave it to another for his portion or for his inheritance. He says there's really not much point in leaving it to somebody that hadn't worked for it to get it for themselves. They won't take care of it like the person that worked for it will take care of it. That's just how people are. He says, this is also vanity, a great evil, a calamity. In the English, we say it's good for nothing. And there's a lot of people out there that can be good for nothing. Okay. Verse 22. It says, for what hath man of all his labors and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun. The question is, for what hath man or Adam of all his labors or toils, and of the vexation of heart, the despair that we talked about in, back up in verse 20, a couple of verses back, the despair that's there, wherein he hath labored and toiled under the sun on the earth. And how is it going to turn out? 23. For all his days are sorrow and his travail grief. Yet his heart taketh no rest in the night. This is also vanity. For all his days, his life becomes a sorrowful life, and his travail, his toil that brings about fatigue, is what we talk about here. His toil that brings about fatigue or grief, yea or yes, his heart, his being itself, taketh no rest in the night or in the darkness. When he lays down, there is still grief. There is still sorrow. And he says, all this also is vanity. It's not a useful thing. When you lay down and you can't sleep and you realize the situation that you're in and you got the wisdom to see and understand it, but you really can't do anything about it.
Yeah.
Is is a tough thing. And it says, there is nothing better for a man than he should eat, drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. So he's finally summing it up here, and he's coming down to the fact that he says, well, enjoy what God gives you. And that's about all you can expect out of it. Basically, is what it's boiling down to. There's nothing better for a man or for a Adam. No goodness better than that. He should eat and drink, that he should make his soul or himself enjoy the good in his labor or his toil. And he says, this also I saw or I understood, that it was from or given by the hand of God. And let's go ahead and finish the other two. He says, for who can eat or who can help or who else can hasten hereto more than I? So he asked the question, for who can eat or who can hasten here unto more than I? Who can enjoy more than I? Without God's favor. He says that,
he's the king. Probably nobody.
He says they can't nobody enjoy it more than I can because I'm in the favor
There's
of God.
Ellipsis to the answer.
Yeah. And then here's pleasure judge. This is the last verse in chapter 2, and we'll start next time with chapter 3. And this is pleasure judge. Now, Solomon's kind of going to bring it all up to a point here. It says, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail together and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So when Solomon is judging this pleasure that he's been talking about, these things that some he enjoys, some he hates, and others just kind of speak for themselves. For God giveth to a man, Adam, that or what is good in God's sight, in his eyes. The three things here mentioned that are good in the sight of God there. Number one, wisdom. Number two, knowledge. And number three, joy. But he says, but to the sinner, God giveth travail. He giveth him despair and he gives him no hope. Together to amass unto him and to heap up or together, or pile away in storage, that he may give to him, the sinner, that is good before God. So you see, what's he going to give to the sinner that's good before God? He's just going to take him out of his measure. This is also vanity, to perish away. And man does perish away when he goes to the grave in the sin. He is dust. He is gone. And vexation of spirit. Because that spirit is fleeing on the wind. It's not going to come to no inheritance of any sort. It's just like the wind that blows. It's just out there. So that's his interpretation of pleasure judged. He sees the difference between being in the will of God and the one that's not in the will of God. in the difference between the two. But yet, he still goes and does these old things by the old man being still within him. And so we need to take that as we look into these things and we see what is being said here and what's being brought out. The fact that even they had the two spirits there, they had the old man with them, even with wisdom, he still had to deal with the things of this world and the sin aspect of what the world had and how Satan corrupted all this stuff. Well, how's it going to be? How's it going to be taken care of? It's given to the Son to put all things under his feet. Guess what? The Son doesn't cast a shadow. What I say, he didn't cast a shadow because he had no sin. His light was glorious. He had to take the sin from somewhere else. And he took it away by his blood. And this is kind of what Paul said, you know, a little bit about what he got from being a Jew. All that was counted as dumb. It was just going into the pile that he was going to walk on somewhere. Boy, there's a big old story there somewhere.
See a
lot. I can't. I'm not going to be able to give it to you in 45 minutes. So I'm giving you a little bit of it now. So thank you very much. Hope to see all of you, as many of you as can come. Can't hardly wait. And I hope you got some benefit out of this that we can look and we can see. And when questions arise in Scripture that we need as being people who study to show yourself approved, we need to answer these questions as we go down through them. If we don't, you know, how can we expect to learn, to understand, and to realize the eminent greatness of God's plan and purpose for these ages? Because that's what we're here for. The test started with Satan and Eve in the garden. And the test is going to end when Satan is burned up from fire that's from within him. And then we'll begin to see all things being put under God's feet. Because he took care of the blood situation, or the sacrifice situation with his own blood. So the sin thing come with his resurrection from the dead, this out resurrection from the dead. That ekanastasis. And that's what we need to lay together, because that is going to give him the pleroma, the fullness of God. He is going to become full when he does away with sin. And resurrection is the main point and purpose of this universe.
Amen.
Because that's what God created us for. He was filling up the spots that these fallen ones fell from with us. And so it goes from sin to redemption to resurrection to pleroma, the fullness. And then he's going to turn all that over to the Father because he's done what he came to do.
Amen.
Amen. We're close.